Lord, that on the third day, after being crucified, beaten, put into a tomb to be put away forever, is what the world thought, he came out victorious, and he provides salvation and strength and eternal life to anyone and everyone who would simply trust in him and become his follower. Father, thank you for the gathering we have this morning. I pray you would touch us at our point of need. You would embolden us with our faith. You would draw people to yourself who have not yet crossed the line of faith, and they would realize that this love is eternal and it is available. And we pray that we would understand it and celebrate in Jesus' name. Amen. It's great to see you today. It is a wonderful, blessed day. Glad to see every pew filled. And scoot over if anybody else comes in. Is anybody sitting on laps? Yeah, we have one on a lap up here, so that's good. I've got a few moments here just to kind of break down what you just heard. For some of you, you thought, yes, that's a language I understand. For some of you, you said, I didn't understand a word he just said. He spoke in another language. I've been going through a series of late talking about the strength of God. We'll put that slide up there. That's the beginning of the slide, because I want us to understand throughout both the Old Testament and New Testament what it means to find our strength in God. Does anybody find themselves in points of weakness at times where you don't know what you're doing, where you're going, how you're going to overcome? Yeah, there's times that we find ourselves, even in our best days, still lacking what we need. And as we come to Easter today, I thought, let's find the verse that shows us that his strength is still available right now for our particular need. We've been looking at verses throughout the Old Testament, New Testament. Let me just remind some of you of what some of the verses are about his strength. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 25, as your days are, so your strength will be. Basically, it tells us that however many days we have, God will give us the strength we need to match our days. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. In Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Last week, we looked at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. In returning and in rest, you will be saved, and in quietness and trust shall be your strength. Today, I want us to look at a strength passage that deals with the gospel, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 16? If you don't have a Bible with you, use the red Bible in the pew rack right in front of you, and you can turn to page 951. I always love when you have a Bible in your hands and your eyeballs on the page, because it is God's word and not mine. And when you leave this place, you may not remember what I've said, but if you can go back to what God has said, it'll change your life forever. In the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 25, I'll put it up on the screen, the portion that I want to focus on today. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. It would just please my heart today if you would read that verse with me from the screen. Let's do it together. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. Here's the truth. Every one of us should admit that we need strength. We need abilities to be able to do whatever we need to accomplish. Some of us have found strength through education. If we can just get enough education, we'll have the strength and ability to do what we want to do in our job, our vocation, whatever it is. Some of us may be reading marriage books so we can be strengthened to accomplish a good marriage. Some of us are reading parenting books. I need to be strengthened in my knowledge of understanding how I can become a better parent. But in all of life, when you seek out strength, you better know that the source of that strength is able to actually help you. Have you ever read anything, listened to anything, tried to apply something you heard from somewhere else, and you thought, this will give me what I need. I've read the financial books. I've read the parenting books. I've read the vocational books. And then you get into it, and you still are lacking. This verse says that we need strength, and that strength comes from the gospel. But we've got to have an absolute confidence and certainty that the one who's providing the strength is able. This morning, I just trust that if you're hearing from the God from above, not from my words, but from His own Holy Spirit, that He will convince you that He is able. Wherever your need is, whatever you are lacking, wherever you can't see where you're going and you lack wisdom, direction, confidence, maybe you're in a season of doubt, listen to me. There is a God who loves you, and He is able to overcome any of your challenges, difficulties, both in this life and the life to come. He is able. Well, if it's now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to the gospel, we need to understand what the gospel is so that we know He is able to strengthen us both now and forever. And so I thought it would be worth our time to look back where that verse comes from in its context. As I'm doing every week with these strength verses, I want us to look back and see this wasn't written in a vacuum. There is a building here to get to an understanding of why this verse was written. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25, let me read it in its entirety. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. Which, by the way, you notice that this is not an exhortation for you to be strong, but just trust in the one who can make you strong. But he goes on, he says, in the preaching of Jesus Christ. Oh, the gospel is connected to Jesus. Gospel means good news, and the good news is Jesus. According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, in verse 26, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. There is a God who is able to strengthen you according to the good news of Jesus. And this good news is great enough to impact every nation on the planet. That's a God who is able. Whether you're from Vietnam, or you're from Haiti, or you're from India, or you're from Nigeria, or you're from Korea, if you're from anywhere on the planet, God is able to strengthen you through the gospel of Jesus. There is a God who loves all people and is able to transform them for in His grace and by His power. I'm thankful that we live in a community that's very diverse. And I'm even thankful that we have a diversity here, that we should represent what heaven looks like. Every language, every tribe, every nation, it doesn't matter what language you speak, what color you are, your background, your economic status, God has saved everybody by through Jesus Christ. Give Him praise. When we look through the book of Romans, it's a powerful book by God. It transformed the life of Martin Luther, who was the great reformer. It transformed the life of Augustine, of John Wesley, of the Methodist movement. John Calvin wrote this about Romans. He said, Romans is the doorway to the treasure of all Scripture. You study Romans, you get a glimpse into the entire Bible of what God was doing from the beginning of time up until today. God offers power that saves and strengthens according to this verse. He saves us through the gospel, and He strengthens us for the remainder of our days. Today we celebrate a risen Savior. The tomb was strong, but Jesus was stronger. The darkness was great, but His light was greater. Death was powerful, but His life was more powerful and stronger and able to accomplish defeating death and putting it inoperable. His love is stronger than even those who reject Him and revile against Him. Even while He was hanging on the cross, an incredible moment, while people were blaspheming His name below Him, He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I love the crushing blow to Satan in the story of that crucifixion. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, and they were gambling below for His clothes, and His best friends had already departed, running away from Him, His mother Mary just sobbing down there. And a centurion who was standing there observing the entire thing, who had watched thousands of crucifixions, many people who had died before his eyes. And Satan is probably emboldened in his chest going, that's right, I have put the Son of God to death. Little did he know, it was all under the power of the Father for a purpose. But when Jesus breathed his last, that centurion who had watched thousands of crucifixions said this, surely this was the Son of God. He didn't have to wait to see him rise on the third day. He had watched his attitude. He had watched his language. He had watched all that he had said, taught, and did. And that centurion's life was changed on the day of crucifixion. He didn't have to see the resurrection to believe in the Son of God. You know, you and I are in the same place. I can trust what is written. I can trust the thousands of testimonies throughout time. I can trust the 500 witnesses that saw the resurrected Lord after, on the day they went to the tomb and he wasn't there. He appeared to many people, over 500, if you will. Now, just imagine 500 plus people who had seen the resurrected Lord. And if we had them come and testify today, and we only gave them 15 minutes to explain what they saw, what they've experienced, we would be listening to them all today, overnight, the entirety of Monday, the entirety of Tuesday, the entirety of Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and sometime mid-Saturday, we would come to the point of hearing the end of the testimonies of the resurrected Lord, and that's only giving 15 minutes per person. I don't think there's a jury that would want to hear all of that before they were absolutely convinced Jesus rose from the grave. And I didn't have to see it, but I believe it. And I've seen the evidence of his work in my life over the last 35 years. Anybody else testify that God has done a work in your life and is continuing to do something? Absolutely. We have a resurrected Lord. Now, some of you may not be convinced yet, but I want us to show through the evidence of the book of Romans what God has done. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, I'll jump out of Romans for a moment, and then we'll jump back in. In Romans, or Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, I want you to look at this up on the screen. This is one of our purposes of our church. We have three purposes: to know God, to grow together, and to go everywhere. And this is where we get to know God, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You talk about some strength. When a man goes into the tomb after being beaten, you know, mercilessly, I can't even speak today. So he goes into the tomb and he rises. That's power. When a God who has been beaten, crucified, put to death, and rises and speaks hope and life into the people that he saw, that's power. And if it's that kind of power that he has put on display, and then he promises, if we know him, follow him, he'll give us the same power in our lives and in our day. How many of you need some power today from the resurrected Lord? I want that kind of power in my life, that kind of strength to overcome the challenges and crisis and difficulties, not only a bit against my sin, but just to be against the challenges that face me every single day. Well, you have to understand, how do we get to know him and the power of his resurrection? We have to go back up to verse 9. Let's look at that. In verse 9, it says, we need to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. I haven't earned it that comes from the law. Oh, I'll follow the law and I'll do everything according to the law. That's not power. That's death. The second part of verse 9 says this, but that which comes through, what does that say? Faith in Christ. That's all we have. He's asking to have faith, that the righteousness from God that depends on faith, the faith to trust, the faith to follow, the faith to trust in a God you cannot see, to lead you in places you don't know where you're headed, but know that he has promised an eternity in heaven with him. I trust him. I have faith in that, and I'll give my life to him because of it. So let's look at Romans quickly. In chapter 1, if I have to understand chapter 16, I need to go back to chapter 1, where God makes himself known but we pursue lesser things. The reason why we need a God who has power, resurrection power, is because we have a God who has made himself known, but we pursue lesser things. In Romans chapter 1, look down at verse 20. We'll just kind of get a picture here, a small picture. It says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived or seen ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they, we, all people are without excuse. God has put himself on display by what he has created. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. God has made himself known, but people will subject that truth in their unrighteousness. If you were to read on in chapter 1, you'll see the list of examples of sins that people commit. And the truth is, every one of us are guilty in some form or fashion of knowing that there's a God, but not pursuing him, not following him, not trusting him. We're all born in the same position. So if you go to Romans chapter 2, God shows his kindness and patience, but we develop a hard heart. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Now, let me just pause just for a second. If you have a child in your home, or in the past had a child in your home, and they continue to disobey, and they continue to disregard what you've said, and they continue to run in other directions, how much patience and forbearance and kindness do you show? You have to determine, my goodness, you continue going the other direction. I have to discipline you. That's within patience. But how long are you going to continue to have patience with them? Well, if they're your child, if you love them, you'll extend incredible patience, though it's hard in a human perspective. But God, even in our sin, shows us kindness, forbearance, patience. It says here that he is showing us this patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. But because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. When we come to the end of our life, if we're continuing to go against God, rejecting him, going in our own ways, there will be a day of judgment. But realize he has given you an entire life of kindness and patience with the hope and desire that you would repent, come back to him, receive his grace. So move on to chapter 3. I know we're going through a long portion of Scripture here, but I want to build the case that Paul writes in this book. In Romans chapter 3, God offers righteousness through faith for any sinner who believes. In Romans chapter 3, verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Doesn't matter where you've come from, what you've done, that he offers righteousness through faith in Jesus if you will simply believe. So where am I? It says in verse 23, everybody's affected, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter if you're a preacher, doesn't matter if you're a missionary, doesn't matter what country you've come from, every person on the planet has been born into sin and acts out that sin. Even in our best days, even in our best deeds, they fall far short of the perfection of God. That's a reality we need to understand and embrace, because we're not going to earn his favor. We can only receive his righteousness as a gift. That's what chapter 3 tells us. Chapter 4 in Romans says, God requires faith, not works, to become righteous. In chapter 4, verse 2, for if Abraham, thinking about Old Testament Abraham, was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? That's always the important question. Not what does your neighbor or your grandmother say? What does the Bible say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And verse 5, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. That makes a difference in Christianity than any other world religion. In every world religion that I've ever studied, it's about what you do to earn the favor, and perhaps you might be granted some to rise above. Christianity is distinct in this way. It's not what you do to receive salvation. It's who you believe in and trust. Christ has done all the work, and on the cross he said, "It is finished." He is the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Simply believe, receive, and be transformed. Too often we try to just prove to God we've got something in us without him. In reality, we have nothing apart from him. But we can receive righteousness by simply trusting. In Romans chapter 5, God shows his love even when we are sinners. In verse 8 of chapter 5, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The penalty that was our responsibility has been taken by Christ because he loves us. In Romans chapter 6, God's gift of eternal life is free. I love verse 23 in this chapter. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it gives a contrast here. It says, for the wages of sin is death. Wages is something you earn, something you do. And if you worked all hard all week, you would expect, you would actually demand your wages from who you're working for. You would be very angry if they said, no, we decided it's a volunteer service this week. How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to live? I worked hard for my wages. Let me tell you, in our life, when we sin, we're working hard for the responsibility, the wages. And that wage is death, separation from God eternally. But there's a contrast. It uses the word but. For the wages of sin is death, but there is a free gift from God in its eternal life. There's a more to that phrase, though. Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift doesn't come without a cost. The cost was Jesus died for you. He is Christ the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah that Jewish people were waiting on. He fulfilled over 500 prophecies of the Old Testament in his life. The math equation to see the probability of him fulfilling even 10 of those is astronomical. But to think that he fulfilled over 500 prophecies in his life based on prophecy is incredible. So he's Christ. He's Jesus. He was a human. He took on flesh. He was God who took on flesh. He was the Messiah who said, I will go through the pain of a human because that is what they were deserving. And then it says he is the Lord. For those who would trust him as their king, their Lord, surrender their life, that's where the free gift comes. For the wages of sin is death, and he will allow you to do that if you desire. But if you want a free gift, trust in Christ Jesus as your Lord, as your Messiah. Flip over to Romans chapter 8. For God removes all condemnation for followers of Jesus. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, verse 1. Look at chapter 10, verse 9. God desires your heart through confession. If, in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. I want you to look at chapter 12 with me for a moment, where God transforms a life. He gives you the strength if you commit your life to him. In verse 1 of Romans chapter 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. You notice this is a passive sense, be transformed. Let God transform you by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I don't want to bypass this chapter without showing you some areas that God gives you strength when you trust him. Look down at verse 9. Let love be genuine. Oh, we need his help there. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. He gives you the strength and the power to do that, even on your bad days, that you can outdo one another in showing honor. Down in verse 12, where you can rejoice in hope, you can be patient in tribulation, you can be constant in prayer. That is a strength gift of the Lord through the gospel. In verse 13, you can contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Oh, look at verse 14, if you will. Bless those who persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Look down at verse 18. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. How am I going to withhold the anger that sometimes builds up with me in me when I have an enemy attacking? Only by the strength of God. Trusting that he will fight my battles. Trusting that I am not the strength, but he is the strength, and he will give me the strength that I need for my days. Look at verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How does that happen? For the one who is able to strengthen you through the gospel of the preaching of Jesus. Romans chapter 16. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. I just walked you through the entire book of Romans to explain what Jesus has done and why we celebrate today. As we conclude today, I'm going to pray for you. But I want to remind you, hopefully Aaron did that this morning while I was back in the baptistry, that there's a card in the pew rack in front of you. And I would encourage every person in the room, whether you're a member, regular attender, first-time guest, whether you're a part of the Vietnamese congregation, or you're just here with family, take one of those cards, fill that out. I want to get a record of your attendance here, but also be able to help and pray for you in any way I can. On the back side of that card, there are a few options there if you'd like to check those. If none of those connect with you, then that's fine. But if some of them do, just trust that when I receive these, I'll be praying through them tomorrow. And if you need a contact, I will be on the phone this week with you. We are a church that loves people because God loves people. And we want to serve and help people where they need help. So I'm going to ask every person to fill that out. And in just a few moments, when I'm playing a video about a mission in Clarkston, you'll be able to pass those into the bags that are passed along. In just a few moments after the video, I'm going to introduce you to a few people. I'm going to have our two baptism candidates come down just so you can recognize them after the service. I'm also going to introduce to you a few new members that have chosen to be a part of our congregation. They have filled out their membership applications, and they're saying, yes, we want to be a part of the family of Crossroads, a partner in ministry. Some of you have been considering that, or you're even considering that now. Maybe you're wanting to give your life to Jesus and just in full faith say, that's the Lord that I want to follow. Some of you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I've never been baptized, and I want to follow through with that commitment. And some of you want to say, I want to partner with the ministry. I'm going to encourage you and invite you, actually, while the video was playing, to come down here and allow me to just pray with you and present you if you're desiring to do that. Don't leave this place if you don't know Jesus and you want to have a relationship with him, because it will transform your life. As a 12-year-old boy, a friend of mine invited me to a church, and I heard the gospel, and I gave my life to him. I had no idea what that would mean in my future, but I'm thankful that there are friends who pray and invite, and there's a God who loves and strengthens. Let's pray together, and then we'll be receiving our offering. There's a couple ways you can give through the app, through a website, and through the offering basket. Father, thank you for your grace to us today, and I'm thankful that your truth of the gospel is available to all who will believe and receive. Transform the hearts. Encourage us in your strength. Show us your ability. And in the name of Jesus, we'll celebrate your goodness and the resurrected Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.